You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors here, the one that gets to do this more often than not. Mark Davis, your cue. You can drink some coffee now. Mark said he waits till I get up here to drink his coffee because he doesn't like his coffee too hot, and so I love that. Today, if this is the first time you've ever gathered with us, this will look a little different, only in the sense that we've been preaching through the book of Exodus for what seems like years. I think it's only been since the beginning of the year. And strikes and judgment and all kinds of stuff. Today, we're just not doing that, and so this will feel a little different from me and probably for our ears. And so would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your goodness that we sing about you and to you, and to your glory, that we are made new by the work of Jesus and that we get to know you by the work of the Spirit. Today, would you let that be the case? Holy Spirit, would you open our minds and just declutter our thoughts that we might come to know you and trust you and join you in your work to build the kingdom of God. Would you let us see today that Jesus defines and directs the mission of his disciples to make disciples? And when we do that, now more than ever, in response to your word, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine journeying through a jungle. Maybe some of you have done that. It's probably a little difficult. It's super thick. There are streams to get across and cliffs to navigate and to scale. And there are, there are plants that cause us harm. There are insects that cause us harm and we get cuts and bites. And there are animals to avoid. And then there's the need for us to provide, the need for provision. We need shelter and food and water, and there are probably late nights, and if we've managed to create fire, late nights around the fire and trying to stay warm and safe and all of those things, and then early mornings where we go out and we try to make some progress on our journey, and it's a tough journey, but at least we're making progress, right? And speaking of progress, you consider that that surely we must be arriving soon, right? You with me so far? Aaron, maybe this is the life that you've lived. I don't know. And then you realize, to your surprise, that you actually have no idea where you are going. You've been going and going, and you've been doing all the things, and you've been doing and doing, only to realize that you're journeying to an unknown, undefined destination. You just don't know where you're going. Why are you here? Where are you going? How do you get there? Where is where? What's the win? What's the gain? Now that might be like a horrifying thought or a nightmare or an opportunity to come unraveled in those thoughts, or even worse, it might be the story of your life. I know the people in this room, I don't know all of you, but I know that we labor and we work and we build and we care and we show up and we give and we speak and we engage and we fill our calendars and we drain our bank accounts and we go to bed tired night after night and week after week, month after month, year after year, and maybe we just have no clue where we are heading, what we are aiming at, how to get there, or even where is. Some people live life floating along until they get there. You're just going. Like you treat life like a raft that you are in, and you just go, and you do what you think that you should, and you hope that someday you get there wherever there is, and then some on the other side of that live very passionately towards an end, but maybe having never really defined or evaluated if that end is the end you ought to be aiming at. And there are some in between that, and some go hard at what you ought to go after, and you're just tired, right? All kinds of spectrums in our life journeys. And so today, for some, you might get to consider the purpose of your life for the first time in your life. For others, it might be a reminder that what you are doing, it really does matter in the scheme of eternal things. And for some, your life, just because of God's simple word today, might be redirected in a way that it would forever be changed. That is my desire today. The reason why it is really important that we identify our purpose and we identify our destination, the reason why that matters so much, because every step that we take, whether it's in the jungle or in real life, every leg of the journey along the way, every in where we're going, how we get there, if we get there, right? And so the question that I'm asking, and I'll ask a bunch of questions today, is what is the mission of your life? What is the mission of your life? And if it happens that you are part of God's family, you trusted Jesus to forgive your sins by his righteousness and give you eternal life by his grace, if that's you, then we have to ask, well, what is the mission of God's family? What is the mission of the church? And if that's where this finds you today, then we have to ask, well, what is God up to? What is the mission of God on this rock we call earth? Jesus defines and directs the mission of his disciples to make disciples. Right? Jesus defines and directs the mission of his disciples to make disciples. And so we'll tease that out over the next few minutes. But before we get to that commission from Jesus, those commissioning words from Jesus, some helpful background on how we look at this, right? One, Jesus didn't mention the church as much as you might think. Like, not very much at all. But he did mention the kingdom a whole bunch. And from cover to cover, the idea, the reality, the theme of the kingdom of God is everywhere. So we might say of that, so what? So what if Jesus didn't mention the church as much as we might think, but he did mention the kingdom, what does that mean? Well, it means a couple things. One, it means that local church identity is a modern construct. It means the Village Church or the Presby or Freedom House or any of the other dozen churches in this city block, that might not have been the pure desire. And so we can look at that and we can say, well, there it is. We just need to close all of our doors and we're going to need a bigger building and we need all of us to come together. And look, I'm not suggesting that either. I'm not suggesting that. For benefit of doubt's sake, let's say that the body in this room, so God talks about Jesus being the head of the church and then the church being the body and some elbows and some eyes and some all function. And we so often think about that as in this room, but then we also know that, man, this whole room might only really be a leg in the scheme of things. And God, as he does, provides and he makes provision for his family to be his family and for us to go. And so we get to do that within community, but it does mean that we have local leaders and local pastors, or what the Bible says, elders. And we have local members committed to this family and the mission that God would have for us. And I think all that's okay. But here's what it also means, that we, and I'll say we as the elders of the village, we are far less concerned with whether or not the village exists in 50 years than we are the kingdom of God. And that really matters a bunch, because we're not so concerned with preserving the Village Church. Gosh, 10 years, we had a good run, right? And we love the Village Church because we love you. But the Village Church, like, rise or fall, it doesn't matter. what does matter is that disciples are made and that the kingdom advances, right? And so we want you to think that way, and we want us to think that way. We're not preserving a gathering in a basement. We're joining God's mission, and we're trying to be as faithful and as effective as we can as the Village Church. Well, also, if Jesus didn't mention the church as much as we might think, but he did mention the kingdom, well, that also means that the church isn't the goal, but it is a tool for kingdom gain. The church, not the goal, just a tool. A tool for kingdom gain. That's what the church is. Now, you might think, well, then the church is not very important. And this is what I would say wrong. That is not true. In fact, the fact that the church is merely a tool and not the goal, it doesn't minimize its value. It actually maximizes its value. Because we're not an end to ourselves. We're one small part of something that's been going on for a long, long time. Right? And what that means for you is not, well, I'm just one member and I'm clearly not very important. If the church isn't that important, that's not what I said. I said it's not the end. It's not the end all be all. The church in its existence is not the end. It's a tool. That means that you are as well. And that means that you get to contribute in your unique gifts to what God is doing to build his kingdom. And that means that you have a load of value, maximized value, not minimized value. Well, the second preface, before we get in, we'll have 3 points and all that stuff. Relax, you know. The second thing is, and we've not yet got to a 1 point. So, the nature of, this is 0.2, all right? The nature of the kingdom of God is Christ's rule and reign. This is really important that we understand this. That's the nature of the kingdom. Because when you say the kingdom of God, and some of you think lots of different, it's Christ's rule and reign. So the church, each of us, purchased by the blood of Jesus, which came at a great cost, for all who by God's grace have faith and trusting what Jesus offers us to give us forgiveness of sins and eternal life, all of us that are the church, we have responsibility to reflect that role and reign in all of life. Some call it the royal reign of Christ. And what we get to do as one church, that's all that we're responsible for right now, and the influential circles around us, is that we get to reflect that kingdom. We get to, in biblical terms, be the incarnation of God's kingdom. We get to express the kingdom of God. The church is a means to manifest the kingdom where Christ rules and reigns. Just as Israel was in the Old Testament, we too get to be lighthouses reflecting the rule and reign of Christ. Israel did it imperfectly. We do it imperfectly. But both of us are under a perfect king. Point 0.3, one last preface before we kind of get going. The goal of the kingdom, that's individually and collectively, is then expansion towards a glorious, climactic end to life as we know it. Where God is God, where justice is served, where love lasts forever in the new heavens and the new earth as God's eternal kingdom. And in that time, his rule and his reign will be perfect, and it will commission a kingdom of peace for all who are his for all time. Life under God's rule for his glory, knowing him, trusting him, and enjoying him forever. That's good. But we're not there yet. There's a parable that Jesus tells about the kingdom, and it's just 2 lines. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And we're like, oh, that's easy. It probably tastes horrible, right? But that wasn't the point. It was tiny. It was tiny. And he said, you plant the mustard seed, and it grows, and it's like one of the largest trees that there are. And in those trees, birds rest. It's like, oh, I get it. Yeah. What? And Jesus probably just walked away and was like, hey, look over here. But the point is, it starts very small, but it grows, and it grows to be the source in the environment where life flourishes. So what he's saying is, So it starts small with the death of one man, Jesus, and it grows to be all of this, where life can flourish here and now, and ultimately forever. It gets really big. So, with all of that in mind, what is the Great Commission from Jesus to his disciples? Well, let me read it. This is Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to where Jesus had directed them. Throughout the scriptures, when you see the mountain, usually God is saying that he might be worshipped. Kind of a cool thing. All right, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. We always see that. When the gospel is proclaimed, when Jesus is king, Jesus, resurrected Jesus, shows up. They gather because he had asked them to gather, and many worshipped and some didn't. Just like in this room today. That some worship King Jesus that we sing about, that we sit under, that we hear about today, and some won't. And some doubt in a way that's, gosh, I want to believe, I'm struggling, I need more information. Fine. And some doubt in a resistant way. And some, just like we see in scriptures, will ultimately just reject the kingdom and the king of that kingdom. So we said, and Jesus came, and he said to him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that's Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. All right, so he says, I have all authority, and I'm giving you all authority to go. Right? It means that your mission, our mission as the church, is on behalf of another. It isn't self-serving, but we are, and this is what the Bible says, we are ambassadors of a king and a kingdom. We have been given the authority. So when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he said, you probably think that he said many things, but you know what he said? I come here. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe. So I've came to establish a kingdom. That's what he came to do. That's what Jesus came to do, to establish a kingdom where his rule and his reign, not over all of creation, but over the hearts of man for all who might believe. So he says, repent and believe. Turn from your kingdom and to me and trust me. That's what he asks of us. And then he says, follow me. Right? So if you've never done that, now that's not a slight at you. That's just today you get to say, man, I've been in church for 50 years, my whole life. Have I ever done that? Have I ever said, well, Jesus asked me to repent, turn from a kingdom that's not his, believe, that means trust him, and follow him. That's what we get to do today. So he says, the kingdom is near, repent and believe, and then he gives some instructions on what to do, on where to go. Here is the aim. And so it's kind of a big deal. Here is the aim. If you know Jesus, he isn't offering some suggestions or giving some help to like, Jesus, how do we spend our free time while you're gone? That's not what he's saying. This is the Great Commission. That's what the heading in your Bible says. It's not about how you spend your free time. It's about how you pour out your life. Every moment, every second, every breath. This is it. So he helps us. He helps us pour out our lives, and he shows us what that looks like. If they were in the jungle searching for the aim of their journey, the aim of life, this is it. All that we've done to this point has been to empower, this is what Jesus is saying, empowering the disciples to go. They've spent 3 years with him, learning, growing, and now he says, look, I have authority, I'm giving it to you, just go, right? And so they would say, tell me how I should spend my time, how should I spend my money, how should I spend my talent? Go and make disciples. And so this is where it meets us in this basement this morning. We talked about this a little bit in the family meeting last Sunday, this is tough. What does this look like? This is a little challenging. What does this mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for us collectively? What does it mean for the kingdom? And so let's define some terms. The first real point is, what is a disciple? Because if we're supposed to make them, then the assumption is that we are them. And we have to figure out what that looks like. And so, if you desire to grow a little bit more in what this looks like, one of our own, Pastor Scott Hodano, he wrote up and he did a training, Discipleship Basics. And that's at myvillagechurch.com. You can click on the Learn tab. Is that right, Scott? I bet it's there. Yeah. You can even do /learn if you don't like to click. And then you would find this context in there. But I'm going to give you a little bit of the stuff that he put together. So in that, he talks about what is a disciple. He talks about, like many words that the writers of the Bible use, they adapt and adopt culturally accessible language. So we say things like the gospel of Jesus. Well, that really meant something to the Romans, because it was military in nature, and it was a messenger comes back and they say, give us the gospel, tell us good news. And the good news would hopefully be, the enemy has been defeated and we are victorious. That is good news. That is gospel news. And so the disciples, living in that context, they say, what is the best news? What is the greatest gospel? Well, it's that the enemy has been defeated and that we reign victorious by the work of Jesus. See how that's contextual? Disciple, similar thing, all right? So pre-Socrates Greek, one who attached himself to another to learn practical and theoretical knowledge of a particular way. So one might apprentice himself or subscribe himself to a particular school of thought of another. I'm a disciple of this guy. Or I'm a disciple of this way of thinking, all right? And so discipleship in Judaism, that's God's people, the Jews, and figuring out what that looks like for them. The concept of discipleship was most popular in Jesus' day as it relates to practicing Jews. Rabbis had disciples who studied with them in a well-defined and special relationship. The need for training was intensely felt in the Jewish community, which believed that no one could understand Scripture without a teacher's guidance. By God's grace, we have the Holy Spirit, which illuminates this truth to us. But a disciple in Judaism had to master, in addition to the Scriptures of the Old Testament, the oral and written traditions that had grown up around the Scriptures. Only after being so taught might a person become a rabbi himself, or teach with any authority. So you see, in context, when they're walking around with Jesus, so many people call him rabbi because that was a normal thing. Oh, you're one of his. You see, when Jesus died and they came to Peter and the others, like, aren't you one of his? Aren't you a follower of him? Aren't you of his way? No, not me. You must be mistaken. That's what Peter did 3 times, right? So we put that all together, and what we normally say is we use synonymously the word disciple as learner, which is fair, right? That's fine, but it isn't just learning knowledge. It is learning a way of life, which is interesting because in the book of Acts, the church was called the Way. So those inside the church and those outside referred to the church as the Way. And so the accusation would be, are you a part of the Way? The Way what? Well, the Way of Jesus, the Way of life. So a disciple of Jesus is one who has come to the end of himself, repented, believed, committed to follow Jesus by grace through faith in what he has done to forgive our sins and offer eternal life, and in so doing makes us a citizen of a new kingdom. And this is really important. Becoming a disciple isn't the goal. And in some church contexts, it is the goal. And maybe in your life, you thought the goal was that you might be dunked and baptized, and we'll get to that in a minute. And then, oh gosh, and we wait. Right? And that's funny, but man, as a reflection of our life, it's less funny when we say, dang, is that what I'm doing? Am I just waiting? Am I just in the raft, hoping that I get to my destination? So the second thing is then, what is the mission of a disciple? We get to be disciples who make disciples of all nations. Just go tell everybody, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I don't know what that means to you. I know there was a church that I came from that had flags of every nation, like I think on the planet, in their gathering space, in their sanctuary, on the ceiling, right? That's cool. Like all nations. There it is. What are we doing? Let's go. But to these people, when they heard that, they weren't thinking flags of every nation. They were being challenged theologically. They were being challenged to reorient what they thought the mission of God was. Because to that point, it was to one nation. So when they heard that, they're not thinking, oh, yes, a global society that we live in, right? This week, I between one meeting to the next, in my car, video chatted with people in Guatemala. I pulled over, and I was in a gas station for a long time. They're not thinking that. That's crazy. Do you know that's crazy that we can do that? Or we can hop on a plane and just go? So man, building the kingdom, yeah, resourcing, what does that look like? It looks entirely different. But first, we have to get past the fact that God was giving himself to all nations, to anyone who would believe. You mean even the Gentiles, the irreligious barbarians over there? Yeah, I mean especially them. That's what Jesus is telling them. So there is no type. There is no age. There is no gender. There is no, it's all who might believe. All who might repent and believe and follow me. And so that's how they saw that. Make disciples of all nations. Make those who repent and believe and live under God's rule and reign and join the mission. So God's kingdom is bigger than the Jews. It shows no partiality among any person, people group. It's to the ends of the world. And we get to, in this context, understand that in a different way. We get to have a little bit of a different responsibility and obligation to that. So he gives two commands. Baptize and teach. And now maybe you're thinking, oh, yes, finally I get to sit down because I'm not going to be up there dunking someone in water. That's their job. And gosh, teaching, I don't know. Like, I'm better at, like, just fixing doorknobs and stuff. So, like, I'm off the hook there. That's the job of the church. It is the job of the church. And you're the church. Okay? So what does it mean to baptize? It probably doesn't mean have a community block party and set up a dunking booth and have somebody subtly next to them claiming Father, Son, Spirit each time someone throws the ball. That's not what it means. Now, that's crazy, but, like, gosh, the church has been far more corrupt than that when it comes to baptism. And they do it for many reasons, like they want to pad numbers in a denomination or context, or, yeah, we baptize whatever, and pastors are terrible at that, okay? You're probably not doing that. You're probably not bragging to your friends at how many people your church has baptized, but you're probably not bearing the responsibility for how many your church hasn't baptized either. So it's not that. And so we as a church, we vet people who say, I want to follow Jesus. And that vetting doesn't look any more than what we see. We're not adding a restriction that the Bible doesn't to enter the kingdom. Well, you're in the kingdom. Are you a part of this church, and are we comfortable baptizing you? I'm not sure. So we vet, and we say, can you proclaim the gospel? Are you fleeing sin currently in your life? And to be clear, we've had conversations, we've called people to repentance that might be desiring to be baptized or join in membership or whatever that looks like, in a way that has caused them to leave the church. Now, if the goal is to merely baptize, we wouldn't do that. But that's not the goal, to merely baptize. We don't want just to merely baptize people and say, oh, there it is, more numbers. And they continue to live in a way that does not reflect the rule and reign of Christ in their hearts or in their lives around them. So we don't want to do that, but what we do get to do, and what I think these two commands are getting at, we get to introduce. We get to proclaim, because that's what the Bible says. Now, when you hear that word, you're like, wow, it has to be loud. No one just proclaims something softly. But the word is to boldly make it known. That's what we get to introduce, invite, welcome. And so a big part of that is hospitality when the church is gathered. Man, that's us inviting and welcoming and proclaiming, is being kind and generous. Here's what we get to do. We get to make known the King. We get to make known the King to those who live for another King. So here is your mission. Make known the King. Well, how do I do that? Well, I've seen people yelling on the street corner here in Hamilton. Is that how I do it? I don't know. What about just a subtle presence in the lives of my coworkers over a long period of time, letting them know that I love Jesus and I'm available anytime if they would desire to ask me what that looks like? Is that how I do it? I don't know. Maybe. Sure. Is it in the way that I vote? Sure. Or whatever. Is it in the way that, yeah, sure, yeah. How would the Spirit allow you to introduce people and make known the King? That's how you do it. Do you consider it your primary mission, or a big part of it, of your life, to make Christ known? And as the saying goes, if you were accused of that, would there be enough evidence to convict you of the crime? Or could you get out on a technicality? Like, well, yeah, I told them about God, but, you know, it wasn't like I was telling them about Jesus. Yeah, I was really kind to them, and they knew that I went to church, but I wasn't necessarily boldly proclaiming Christ to them. You'd say, well, okay. Like, we should be convicted of that crime. That's not like a debate. It's not like, well, those really mature, faithful Christians. No, this is, you are baptized into the family. You are baptized into the mission. Well, what does it mean to teach? Well, if you're thinking some transactional, seminary, classroom, lecture, question, answer with bubbles to fill in, then you're probably only sort of right. Because I think that's part of it. We get to challenge ourselves, you know, academically, with our brains, to know God. We get to do that, but that is not it. We get to teach kingdom life, right? As we said, Jesus spent 3 years investing all of life and responding to questions and teaching and rebuking and correcting and modeling, and now he hands off the keys to the kingdom. And I know for me, sometimes it's hard to do that in leadership stuff. Why don't you take care of that? You're not going to do it as well as I would do it, but why don't you give it a shot? A parent to a kid. Yeah, sure, why don't you go ahead and put the dishes away. Oh my gosh, that's not how you put the dishes away. That's not it, right? And yet Jesus, being eternal God, said, here you go. I leave the kingdom in your hands. But don't worry, I'm going to be with you always. And when I go, I'm sending one who will comfort and empower and equip, will teach you. He will show you the way, the Holy Spirit. So here is the mission. Make known the way of the kingdom. We get to baptize and teach. We get to make known the king, and we get to make known the way of the kingdom. Train those new and old citizens of the kingdom the way of the king, not as an end, but as a means to build and reflect the kingdom in this broken world. So for us, you hear us all the time say, well, we get to make, mature, and multiply disciples. And the beauty of that is that it is both evangelistic and mature, right? And everything in between. We get to make disciples. That means that there are those who are not citizens of this kingdom who by faith then are. We get to do that. But then we also get to build them up, and we get to show them the way of the kingdom. We get to model that one to another. We get to do that in community and on our own, and when the church is gathered and when the church is scattered and all the things. The third thing, what is the plan of a disciple? And we say, okay, we know what one is and we know what the mission is. Well, then how do we do that? Scott asked me this week, hey, what's the title of your sermon? And we joke around because in some context, that's a big deal. Like, oh, you know, but I don't know what it is. And I responded back like, local go plus global go equals let's go. All right. And so that's the title of the sermon. No matter what it says in the weekly or anything else, just disregard all that. That's it. Okay. So we've been given the mission, and then we just need a plan. Like, what does it look like to go? How are we doing that? Well, if we look at it in three ways, one, local go, and then we're going to look at community go, and then we'll look at global go, and then we'll just go, all right? So locally, individually, what does it look like to make disciples for you? I don't know. You know better than me. I wouldn't say, here's what you have to do. I had not seen the Indiana Jones movies in full or really much in part, and I know that, whatever. But I'm trying to redeem that, and so I've been kind of going through those. There's a scene where they're looking for the Holy Grail, the cup of Christ. And somebody asks Indiana, they say, ask yourself, why do you seek the cup of Christ? Is it for his glory or for yours? And that's a really important question as we consider the mission that we are on. Why any of it? Is it for his glory or for yours? So we have to get beyond that. We've been given authority. Is that authority? Do you look at that and you say, yeah, finally, somebody recognizes me for what I'm worth. Right? Don't look at Christ's given authority that way. Don't let that cause you to power up. That's not the authority. But we've been given authority. Do you think that's been given for God's glory or for yours? We've been invited, adopted, and given citizenship into this eternal family of God for his glory or for ours. So the very first thing we must get is that Christ has given authority to his disciples to make disciples. Here's the thing. He has found you approved. And not because of all that you know has done. So we get to trust him. And in that, we get invited into the kingdom. Right? He has found us approved by his work that we trust, so that when God sees us, he sees the work of his son. Eternal, pure, perfect. But here's the thing. You probably don't feel equipped or prepared or confident to go and make disciples. And you know, like the saying goes, like some young families, well, we'll settle down when we get ever going to get things in order, right? It's the same thing. I will join God's work when I get my own work in order. And that's just not You've been given authority, and so that's never going to happen. But if you know Jesus, you trust Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God is in his temple, and his temple is the body of Christ. That's you, and that's me, and that's all who call upon his name. The Holy Spirit of God dwells not in temples made with hands, but in all who trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God is with you. So as much as you feel ill-equipped and unprepared and insecure about making disciples, we get to trust that God is okay at doing that, and he would delight to use us in the process. So I would just ask a couple questions. Are you being intentional? Because that's everything. Excuses aside, have you said, when I wake up, when I have lunch, when I go to bed, and I think, what is life, and what is all of this going about? What is the business of this life? Man, I get to trust God and glorify him and enjoy him forever, and I get to make disciples. That's probably the best place to start for most of us. Just decide to be intentional about it. And know that you're going to have a litany of excuses and of obstacles and of all kinds of things in front of you. But first, just decide. And we can sift through those together. But decide intentionally that I'm going to be a disciple who builds my life around the work of making disciples. All right? Are you being intentional? The second question is, are you being resourceful? You get to think of the resources God has given you or that he has placed around you. If my goal is to make disciples, I get to do that intentionally. What do I have to offer? You get to look at your own life. And you can start looking at all the things in your calendar and the limited funds and all the things, and you can look at those as obstacles. Or you can say, those are all opportunities for me to make disciples. And I know you're probably thinking, well, my evenings are slammed and work is whatever. And I really get it. But what if we just looked at all those things as, so you work a lot. Okay, all right. So you spend a lot of time at work. Yeah. Do you work in a silo by yourself with no one else around? Well, no. Okay. Well, we get to start there. We get to say, who are the people around me that God has given me influence? And then we get to think about resources. And, well, I'm going to be hanging out with people. Like one of my favorite things, right? Inviting people into what you're already doing. And you're probably, see, this is the way the enemy works, that no one would want to join my life. It is a mess, all right? And it's a wreck, and something invites someone to join you. That's time. That's a resource. You're being resourceful. And I say this because it's my favorite story. Last summer, baseball season, we were trying to just hang out with people. I invited Ryan McClure. Ryan, you up there? I'm going to talk about you for a second, Ryan. And so Ryan went, and it was. I think I said something like, hey, Ryan, this is probably the dumbest thing you've ever been asked, but you want to hang out at my son's baseball game with me? And he was like, sure. I was like, oh, YouTube star, so much that they were videoing him. And they're like in the dugout, like coming out. Yeah, there he is. Like, go talk to him. I mean, how incredible, our very own. A couple weeks ago, Brittany and Miguel, they left, right? We love Brittany and Miguel. They've been around for a long time. They were hanging out with somebody in town. They said, hey, can we stop by? That's awesome that they asked that. We said, no, we're getting ready to go to a basketball game. You know what they did? They come and hung out at a basketball game with us for an hour. Like, so I'm just saying, we don't nail that, and we have to be more intentional about that. But do you get it? It doesn't have to look like book, table, coffee. It doesn't have to look like that. But look, it sure can, and it probably should. You don't have to drink coffee. But see, that goes back to the intentional piece of what does it look like for you to build relationships that challenge you, not just one-offs, but over time, once a month. Can you carve 45 minutes out once a month? Can you invest that? I don't know, all right? You get to be resourceful. And then are you being faithful? So in all of this, are we being intentional or being resourceful or being faithful? And I would say it this way, not just Are you doing it diligently? But does it come from a place of faith? Do I trust that the Spirit's at work and not just me, but the people around me? Am I joining him for real? Or am I saying, like, I place a faith, feel like I just got shot. Oh, my gosh. Wow. All kinds of other stuff in there, okay? I get it, all right? It's like 12:30. Community go. What does it look like for us to do all of those things together? You should look up what's the mission of the church, and you'll find on the internet 150 different answers. But look, you should think about what the mission of the church is. Because when somebody says, hey, what do you do? Man, you're all the time, Sundays and whatever, like, what do you guys do? And then you start saying random stuff, and it's like, no, but what are you about? And so I want to read one or two definitions. Ed Stetzer. In the missional manifesto, the mission and responsibility of the church includes both the proclamation of the gospel and its demonstration. From Jesus, we learn the truth is to be proclaimed with authority and lived with grace. The church must constantly evangelize, respond lovingly to human needs, as well as seek the welfare of the city. By living out the implications of the gospel, the missional church offers a verbal defense and a living example of its power. And I could go on. Together, we get to make, mature, and multiply disciples. And this is the challenge that I would give you. That you get to think about your community, your church community. Are we committed to equipping and making disciples? If not, look, you should go to another church. If that's not what we're about, you should go away. Your community group, man, you get to be a part and a voice in this. And so I would say the same thing. As you meet in community, are we being intentional or being resourceful or being faithful to baptize and teach, to make the king known and to make the way of the kingdom known? And then I would say lastly, global go, and I'll just say it like this. Like, we've been figuring this out, and we continue to do that. We want to learn from, invest in, to the ends of the earth. Because we do have a cultural context that allows us to take God's gathered resources in this city and give them to places that don't have them. And I don't just mean money. In fact, I mean a lot less money than I do the resources of the local church. So this week, I talked to Mitch in Guatemala, who's trying to raise up indigenous leaders, this guy named Caetano. And this guy named Caetano he's going through the Acts 29 assessment to be a church planter in a village that doesn't have the internet. And so books, how do you preach without the internet? How do you write a sermon without the internet? How do you do anything without Google Docs? How do you, like, it's a different context. And so if you want to give, like, I want us to give some resources, some Spanish books that I have in mind, you know, that I would love for us to give Caetano, that long after any of us are gone, he can be equipped and built up to lead God's church, right? That is us growing in our awareness, learning from and investing into the ends of the earth, God's kingdom, to make disciples here, there, and everywhere. Sure, cue the video. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. It's like 3 p.m. But it's really, because of the time, it's like not even noon yet because of the time and stuff. So, yeah, video. Just put an X up if we should not try to do this. I'll pull it up on my phone. Can you guys see? Just let me know when we should give up. Oh yeah, that's perfect. All right, that's perfect. Perfect, perfect. That's Caetano, by the way. that's his kitchen and his wife. That's the church where they meet. So that right there is where 10 of us will spend a week and 6 weeks, just right there with those people hanging out, figuring stuff out, all right? So if you want to get involved in that, and look, there are lots of ways to get involved. Today we have a huddle for those that are going, and Ben Gillens, I don't know if he's in here, hopefully he'll be here. It's, hey Ben. Ben's going to teach us some Spanish, all right? Because I don't know any Spanish. And in a couple weeks we're going to have another huddle, and I would love for somebody to make us some Guatemalan food to prepare our digestive systems for that, all right? And so, like, man, if you want to get involved in some ways, I need somebody to teach us some background about Guatemala, all right? And so if you're like, yeah, I'll do that, 15 minutes, what? Like, those are things that we want to build a heart for the nations, because by God's grace, he has given us a call to the nations. Lots more stuff. I just leave with these three questions. Are we being intentional? Are we being resourceful? And are we being faithful? And then the declare, Jesus defines and directs the mission of his disciples to make disciples. Ben, you all can come up. We can respond. We can take communion. Remember that none of this is out of guilt. God does not motivate by guilt. He motivates by his love. And so we get to respond to his love that was poured out in his flesh. And we get to eat the bread and drink the cup representing his blood that was spilled for us. We would love to pray with you back at that red tree. You can pray over there by yourself by that red tree. Someone would love to pray with you. You can sit right where you are. You can stand up and worship. Let me know if you want to get involved. And that means if you want to join the kingdom, right? If you want to contribute to the kingdom. Any of that stuff, fill out a connect card or let us know before we leave today. Father, thank you for all this. Would we be a people not who sit around and wait? As the saying goes, God, would you let us not be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good? But would you show us what it means to be earthly good in light of what awaits? We love you and we need you in Jesus' name.